you will be hated by all for my name's sake.
Who wants to be a Christian?
Well, my being a Christian is not based on who hates me and who loves me. It's not a popularity contest with humans. My being a Christian is based on truth, the prophetic word of God, the presence, the reality of God. Christianity is the fact of the universe. And because it is trashed by imposters, makes it no less powerful.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Luke verse by verse. And after today's message, I'll share more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick for today's study.
We read about these frightening characters and armies in the book of Revelation. And now we have, again, robotic armies and drones and things that say, look at that. The Bible's on top of it. No one else is. I would call that evidence. But others will scoff. And so God says in Isaiah 42, behold, the former things have come to pass. The new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Now God, within this, has allowed a little window for imposters. He talks about that in Deuteronomy 13. If a dreamer of dream comes along and he tells you something, and it happens, but it's missing righteousness. He's a false prophet, and don't receive him. I am testing you. God has covered it all. And there's no second place. There's nothing even close. All the other religions of the world are essentially handed down information with no spiritual feature to back them up. And so why are you a Christian? You have to ask yourself. And if you're not a Christian, why not? Oh, but those Christians, because they're all hypocrites. That's what you're going to tell God. God says, yeah, I want you to look at me. You look at me. And from there, you will have vision enough to be able to discern the right from the left, the right from the wrong. And once you've discerned the right, turn not to the left nor the right. Stay the straight and narrow. Verse 11. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Again, this now, verse 11, is the great tribulation period. Yeah, there are these events to some degree now. There have been, but they are not great. And remember, the Lord has this flair for understatement. When he says it's going to be big, he means it's going to be like just huge big, bigger than you can imagine. For example, in my research in 1556, the year 1556, there is recorded a greater earthquake in China that is estimated to have killed 830,000 people in one shot. Well, that's really not a lot on the global scale. The tribulation is going to make that look very small. Revelation 16, verse 18. Why all the quotes from Revelation? Because we're in the end times. And there's no separation in God's word. It is all his word, which is his will. Within his word is his will. And he uses characters and historical events and science and history. And in that, we see the light of the Lord shining out. So John writes, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Jerusalem divided into three parts. The earthquake's going to be so powerful. That's just one place on earth that John is talking about there. Matthew 24, verse 21, as alluded to earlier, Jesus speaking, for them there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It's going to be radical. And so again, look at verse 11. We're in the Gospel of Mark. Sorry. Verse 11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places. And you can put an asterisk there. John will give you more detail in Revelation. And we just read a couple of them. He says famines and pestilences, starvation and disease. Well, the interstate's going to be shut down because the road's going to be gone. The whole system's worldwide going to fall apart. And scoffers, their scoffing would have reached a boiling point with God, and it is now the day of judgment. These events, they fit that he's talking about. They fit. They're after their question. Their question was, when will these things be? Started by the fall of the temple. Well, all that he's saying here has to do with after the fall of the temple, after the church is born, after the saints have gone through the ages and preached the gospel, and then the church is taken out, known as the rapture of the church. I believe in the rapture of the church because I can't disprove it from Scripture. It's there. Harpazo, we're snatched out. There's precedence for it. There are illustrations of it throughout Scripture. Here's two illustrations of the rapture from the Old Testament. Lot being taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment rained down. And then where was Daniel when the three Jewish men were put into the fire? He's just not there. And these, of course, in line with the New Testament teachings concerning the church, the tribulation church and the 144,000 Jewish converts, they will be preaching the message and making tribulation converts who, the great bulk of the Gentile ones, will be lost to persecution. He continues at the bottom of verse 11, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Wildfires, hurricanes, meteor showers, floods, lightning storms, extreme freezes, you name it. Revelation 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. That's in that theater of operation that John was looking at. These wildfires and catastrophes were quite extreme. Verse 12, but before these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings, rulers for my name's sake. And so now he says, but before the great tribulation period, which you won't be here for, he's saying to his disciples, including us, this is what's going to happen, and that's what we're going to open up at this point. He's shifting back. The Christians first fell to persecution amongst the Jews. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts. Paul, you know, breathing threats of violence, made havoc of the church, arresting them and taking them off to prison. Trying to force them to renounce Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Gentiles got involved as Paul began to move around of Ephesus, for example, with Demetrius the silversmith whining about the loss of business because Paul cast a demon out of the lass that was employed by Demetrius. And then finally, the Roman government itself jumped on the bandwagon, and government sponsored persecution was the law of the land until Constantine came along. And there were, of course, spikes in it and then lower levels. We'll get to one reference by Pliny the Younger in a little bit. But coming back to this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, verse 12. This is global persecution of by the Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, the temptation to abandon Christianity, to purchase an exemption from persecution, is a very real thing. In other words, to give up the faith, to avoid persecution, is very real. And none of us should say, bah, not me, remember Peter? These may forsake you, not me, not the kid. And he did. And so we tread lightly and reverently, depending on the Lord. I believe that when Christians are martyred, it is a gift of God that comes to them and ministers to them in a very special way through their martyrdom. But many have jumped out. And again, I'll come to some in a moment. Revelation 2:13. Well, here's one right from Revelation. It's baked into the text. I know your works, Jesus speaking to the church. He says, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You see, here's the part that's baked in. You hold fast and did not deny. Others did. And that's why that stands out, because others did deny to avoid the sword of Rome at the time these things were written. It is one thing to admire the testimony of the martyrs. It's another thing to be a martyr yourself. And each of us should never dismiss the possibility of this happening to us. With many Christians, truth is very important, but they love peace to a fault. Now, Spurgeon, he said that, and I agree with it. I don't think you can dispute it. The truth is very important, but they love peace. In other words, the truth becomes secondary to peace. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches first purity, then love. Truth comes before love. But otherwise, what kind of love do you have if it's not built on truth? It's false. And if it's false, it doesn't come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, it will not endure. He says, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. That's prosecution. And he taught that it is going to be common at this time that we live in, and severe. Richard Wambrand, Corrie ten Boom, their stories are worth reading and considering. There are others, those are just two for as an example. And so he made it clear that he was not going to establish his throne right away, that a lot of things were going to take place between the fall of that temple and his second coming, the return of Christ. Now, again, the disciples so uneasy and confused about much of what he said, but what stands out about them in their perplexity is they held their ground. They did not run away. Oh, we don't understand. Some did. Oh, there's a hard saying. We don't like it. We're not coming back anymore. But the 11, they stood their ground. Judas, no victim of his environment. He had no excuse. If the others could stand their ground, he should have stood his ground also. He was a traitor, and he was filled with Satan. And Satan's work he did do. But those disciples said no to running from Christ in his finality. Yes, they fled in confusion the night of his arrest. But at first, they were ready. They took out their swords. They were ready to die. And things got muddy for them when Christ says, you know, put the sword in the sheath. That's not how we do business. We need endurance, not violence. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then that little word, Selah, it means let it get in there. Think about this. Think about it while the band plays on. The musician says, hit it. The leader, he says, and they start playing, and you're supposed to just meditate. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. To which Satan always comes along and says, no, he's lying. God's not present. He's not helping you. He didn't make it go away. You don't feel any better, do you? You're still suffering, aren't you? You're still frightened. God's not real. And that's what steel is for. Steel and the courage. Made of steel. They're not paper tigers. They're real. We hold ourselves up by faith. The natural man cannot receive this. The natural man balks at this. This is where he goes and trades against Christ as Judas did. Even the spiritual can waver if not careful. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he discern them, because they're spiritually attained. He says, you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. John and Peter and Stephen and Paul and Jan Hus and Wycliffe and Tyndale and so many others throughout history have experienced the fulfillment of this prophecy. And this, when so many people say, Christianity is going to be dead, it's going to be gone. Voltaire is gone. Christianity is here. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Acts 27. This is when Paul was on the ship, one of his many shipwrecks. If I were a captain in those days and Paul was coming onto my boat, I wouldn't let him. I'm sorry. We just don't want to sink, Paul. Anyway, Paul himself a little, discombobulated, you could say, that night. And then he says this, do not be afraid. He's preaching his sermon. He made that ship his pulpit. He says, the angel came to him and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those with you who sail. So they were going to survive. But the point that I want to bring out is that Paul stood before Caesar, just as Jesus said. Now, we're almost out of time. And that means I start speaking very quickly. So you're going to have to get those hamsters going, because we must get to verse 19. Verse 13. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. In other words, you'll make those courtrooms your church, your pulpit. And this should be going on to this day. Wherever we're cornered and we give our testimony, we make that our pulpit. Now, early in the second century, when the apostles were just, the apostolic fathers were coming into mode, Pliny the Younger, because the elder who was lost at Mount Vesuvius when it blew, the volcano, he was the governor of Bithynia. That's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And he wrote a letter to Trajan, the emperor, who persecuted the church. And in his letter, and his letter is existent, you can go look up online, Pliny the Younger's letter to Trajan, and you'll find that he laments in that letter that Christianity was causing the pagan temples to be deserted, and that the sales of the sacrificed animals were going down. To fight that, what he did was he started killing Christians. And many people that were brought before his courts, not with him over the court, he would not do that. He had other people do his dirty work. But if they got many Christians to renounce the faith. Serious business is my point. Jesus warned that this persecution was coming and that if it came your way, you were to die. Remember, he wept over the city, his enemies. But of the persecution of the saints, he doesn't weep. He cheers us on. He stands and receives us as he did with Stephen. His outlook on this life is what we're trying to match with our outlook. But we cling to this life. And Christ says, I got a better one. Don't hold so tightly. I mean, don't be sloppy with it. But I've got better things. And you can't get them from here. In verse 14, therefore settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. Resolve it now. Get this done with. That God is going to minister to you if you find yourself in the midst of persecution. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So they will kill you. That's what it comes out to be. If you find yourself in this situation, when it comes to reason, they cannot refute your faith. And so they will resort to violence. 1 Timothy 4 tells us that we are to prepare as pastors for the flock, but not when it's time for persecution to give our witness. That's the distinction. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. That is systematic theology, to understanding what you believe. You're getting it now on end times. You are getting a theology on the end time scenario. It is systematic. It matches Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul and Corinthians on into Revelation and Thessalonians lines up. Peter, I mean, Jude, it's all over the New Testament. And so that is what I am attempting to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so my point is, there's a difference between standing before your persecutors, not having to be prepared, but to preach it, versus being before the church. You better be prepared and enter the pulpit and share it. And we move on to verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Now, he's not saying this is the case with every single Christian, of course. There are times in history where this is the case. These people, parents and brothers, relatives and friends, they share our upbringing, our early experiences in life. We expect more from them. We certainly don't expect them to harm us. And Christ says, hatred for him will be taken out on his people. It is an irrational hatred. It is a spiritual thing. Verse 17, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Who wants to be a Christian? Well, my being a Christian is not based on who hates me and who loves me. It's not a popularity contest with humans. My being a Christian is based on truth, the prophetic word of God, the presence, the reality of God. Christianity is the fact of the universe. And because it is trashed by imposters, makes it no less powerful. Verse 17, and you will be hated for my name's sake. Again, a hatred against Christianity would prove stronger than family ties and reason together. Verse 18, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Wait a minute. You just said that they're going to kill me and not a hair of my head. This is poetic statement for your soul is safe. This is not judgment. You Christians who going through persecution, Satan's going to say to you, among other things, God is angry at you and persecuting you, and you're going to go to hell. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. You will be persecuted, but you will go to heaven. It is not the wrath of God upon you. It is the ministry of God through you. And so when he says, not a hair, when you get to heaven, I told you before, you'll know me in heaven. I'll have this big hairdo, and I'll be flaunting it. He's the guy with pride. The only guy in heaven be allowed to be proud over his new hairdo. I'm silly, of course, with that. And now we come to verse 19. By your patience, possess your souls. Because love suffers long. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love for Jesus Christ first. There's no love worth having without that. John wrote in his first letter, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so it is the love from which all decent loves truly are to flow. This is why it is so hurtful when Christians do us wrong. Because we expected them to be up here, and we find them to be down here. That doesn't mean they're not Christians. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean they are either. But what I am saying, we're so disappointed when we're hurt by our brothers and sisters who should know better than to throw slander, to go online and type mean things they know nothing about. Joel 3, verse 18. Just this little piece from Joel has such a profound meaning that it's an application beyond its original meaning, doing no violence to its original meaning. A fountain shall flow from the house of Yahweh. Is that true today? Does a fountain flow from the church of God today? Does the fountain flow from this house, from many others? You know how many other pastors are in pulpits preaching beautiful things about Christ? Not as good as me. That's a silly thing to think. But they're there preaching it. Because a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. Maybe you are here this morning and you're outside of Christ. You must know, someone's got to tell you, the wrath of God abides on you. God's not, doesn't consider that cute. To dismiss the Son of God as the Savior of your soul is not something that God finds trivial. It is for you. It is everything.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.